It's lovely to be able to sit in Eden Grove and just be part of the fellowship, be part of the worshiping community. But let me just say that was the most half-hearted Presbyterian way of singing. Father Abraham had many sons that I've ever seen in my life. When we sing that in P7 on Tuesdays, Miss Aiken's holding her head in her hands and wondering how she's going to settle those kids down again. We sing it like this, right arm, left arm, when's this all going to be over? But there it is. I enjoyed it, even if you didn't. But folks, I'm excited today because we're well into March. April is coming up very, very soon. It'll quickly be Easter. Easter will come and go. And then after Easter, forget about spring. Basically, it's summer. And we all start looking forward to our summer holidays. We're going away for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, in my case, God willing, for the month of July. We can't wait. We're counting the minutes. And it's usually at about this time of the year that the newsletter or the Daily Mail or the Irish News, whatever it is you read, make bold promises that experts say that there's going to be a heat wave this summer. Hold on to your hats, folks, because this summer is going to be the hottest summer on record. And so there you are. It's late June. You're about to get ready for your 3 weeks at the caravan in Cranfield. You've got your suitcase open on the bed, and you've heard that promise. A heat wave is coming. Now, experience of this part of the world tells you, don't be stupid. Put in 16 jumpers, 4 sleeping bags, and Wellington boots. But no, a heat wave is coming. You've heard the promise, you're holding on to it, and so what do? Shorts, flip-flops, t-shirts, it's going to be amazing. You don't need your summit, Geordie Griffiths, you put that away for the winter. You get all your light summer clothes because a heat wave is coming. And then invariably what happens? It's the middle of July, and you're that stubborn, you take the kids to the beach at Port Stewart anyway, even though it's -3, it's raining, it's freezing, hailstones are coming down, and they give snow for the 12th weekend. That's what it is in this part of the world. But we are in the stage right now where we look at and we hope in these glorious promises of a brighter day. Folks, I'm glad to say that as a preacher, I don't need to trust the newspapers. And as a preacher, I don't get to stand up here and to declare to you that a heat wave is coming and get out the flip-flops for this summer. We have much greater news to tell than that. And we heard a wee glimpse of it last week at the start of Romans chapter 4. We introduced last week by saying Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. And that's Paul's whole thrust in chapter 4. He says that Abraham was not justified by works, but he was justified by faith. Abraham, the father of faith, was declared righteous by God, not because of his obedience to the law was to come later, not because of his own self-righteousness and his own works, but by faith. He heard the word of God, the promise of God, he believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We talked about this fancy word called imputation, which means that it was credited to his account. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 4. This man, Abraham, like us, was a sinner. And like us, he was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And truly, we can sing, even if it is half-hearted, Father Abraham has many sons. I am one of them, and so are you in faith. So let's all praise the Lord. And just in case we didn't get that, Paul underlines it from verse 13 on to the end of the chapter. And he says in verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, Father Abraham was given this promise, and it wasn't that better weather was coming. It wasn't a promise that perhaps might happen or might not happen. It wasn't a promise that you would live to regret believing on a cold summer's day on Port Stewart Strand. This was the promise of the Lord God Almighty. And he says to Abraham, I will make you a father of nations. Look at the stars, Abraham. You're going to have that many descendants and more. It's an amazing promise, and it's a spiritual promise. Later in Galatians, Apostle Paul tells us clearly that if we are Christ's, then we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Not about works, but by faith. He says in verse 13, the promise to Abraham and to his offspring, to us, we are Abraham's offspring, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, Paul makes it clear in verse 14, if it was about the law, if it was the adherents of the law who are the heirs of Abraham, then faith is null and the promise is void. If the gospel is about our obedience, if it is about keeping the law of God, then faith is meaningless. Your faith is irrelevant. You don't need to be a man or woman of faith. You just got to try and keep the law as best you can. If the promise is through the law, then faith is meaningless and the promise itself is void. And that says something about the one who made the promise, because of course it was the Lord that spoke to Abraham. The Lord God Almighty made the promise. And now, says Paul, if the adherents of the law are the heirs here, then not only is your faith meaningless, it is null, but the promise is void. And that says something about our God who made the promise in the first place. But thanks be to God, because the promise was not about our obedience. It was not about the law. The law came years after the promise was given to Abraham. And you see, the law only brings wrath, says Paul in verse 15. He says, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. And it seems there that the apostle is saying that perhaps that if it wasn't for the law, there would be no sin. But we know that that's not the case. Sin entered into the world through Adam, and Paul will tell us about that next week in Romans chapter 5. Sin existed in the days of Adam and has existed ever since. So it's not that before the law, there was no sin. But what Paul says here is that when we didn't know the law, when we didn't know that our lies were storing up the wrath of God, when we didn't know that our adultery was storing up the wrath of God, then we could be in blissful ignorance of our sin. But now that the law has come, well, we know that these things are sinful against holy God. We know that these things deserve his judgment and his condemnation. And so by trying to obey the law, all that is doing is storing up wrath on the day of judgment. The law brings wrath. And a commentator called Douglas Moo explains these verses by stating clearly and in great detail exactly what God requires of people. The law renders people even more accountable to God than they were without the law. Do you get that, folks? The law renders people even more accountable to God than they were without the law. You see, often in Northern Ireland, there's the gospel of the Ten Commandments, which we have believed, many of us have believed. We honor our parents. We have never murdered. We are good people. But my friends, if you are believing the gospel of the Ten Commandments, then you are believing a gospel that isn't a gospel. You are trusting in your obedience to the law that Christ has kept fully on our behalf. And if you're trying to save yourself through obedience to the law, Paul says, all the law brings is wrath. The just and righteous anger of God, the law brings wrath. And by kidding yourself that you're obeying it and you're working your way to heaven and you're going to be good and you're going to be better, well, you're on a downward slope without even knowing it. The promise did not come to Abraham through works, but through faith. The law was there to send us to Christ. It shows us our sin and it makes us flee to Christ. And the law restrains evil. And the law shows us what pleases God. But the law cannot save. Our obedience is always going to be imperfect. It will never meet the required standard. And so Paul stresses this again and again and again in Romans. It's almost as if it's important. It's almost as if the Lord knows that we'll forget this and we'll fall into the trap of trying to save ourselves. But Paul says the law brings wrath. And in verse 16, that is why it depends on faith. That is why it depends on faith. You see, we have not been called by Christ to try our best. We've not been called to try to work our way to the promised land. The promise depends on faith. in order that the promise may rest on grace. And there's another beautiful word. And be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, not only to the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 16 shines the glorious gospel into this discussion. Because when we're bogged down with the law and when we think I'm not as good as I should be and I'm trying my best and I'm still falling short, verse 16 says it depends on faith. It depends on faith in order that the promise of God may rest on grace, on his unmerited favor to those who deserve his displeasure and his judgment and his wrath. The promise of the gospel is all about grace and all about faith and nothing to do with law. My friends, that is incredibly good news. And if you are here today and you are a weary and tired out Christian because your obedience is not what it should be, then this is a drink of water for you. And if you're here today thinking that you are the best person in Ballinahinch and you gossip about everybody else, but nobody can gossip about you because you are great and perfect and right. Well, this verse is a check in the road to you. It calls you to stop and it calls you to re-examine and it calls you again to flee to Christ. The promise of God to Father Abraham that he would be a father of a multitude that as numerous as the stars in the sky would be his descendants. The promise of God that says if we are in Christ and we are spiritual descendants of Abraham, this depends on faith. Thanks be to God, friends, that it depends on faith. Because I don't know about you, but at times I think I'm the worst Christian in the world ever. At times I look at myself and think, what are you playing at? And I read a verse like this and I praise the Lord because it is not about my rubbish obedience. And believe you me, I am rubbish at obeying. The promise depends on faith. The promise rests on grace. And trusting in Christ, the promise is guaranteed to the offspring of Abraham, to those who have heard the gospel, repented of their sin, and trusted in Christ. In verse 17, if we still don't believe it, Paul gets the highlighter out again, and he highlights it, and he knocks on the door, and he says, are you listening? Because as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, as God says to Abraham, in the presence of the God in whom he believed. And can this God be trusted? Absolutely, says Paul. Because at the end of verse 17, he says, this God who we've just sung about, singing the words of the Nicene Creed, this God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So you're struggling today to believe this. You're struggling that it sounds too good to be true, that the promise of God is based not on our own efforts. Are you sure, Scott? Because we've heard the world around us saying that you've got to be a good person, don't you? Only good people get to heaven, isn't that right? And so we've believed that nonsense, and yet here's a preacher saying today that no, it's about grace and faith in Jesus. Are you sure? It sounds too good to be true. And if you believe that it's too good to be true, Paul directs you to the Lord. And what is he like? Well, he is the one who gives life to the dead. And my friends, if you are a Christian this morning, if you're sitting in our comfortable wee pews, looking at my handsome wee face, and you are a believer, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Your God has given life to you. You once were dead, but you are now alive in Christ. You were once lost, but you have been made alive in Christ. You were once dead in sin with no hope in this world, but the Lord God Almighty has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Our God can do that. Our God can do that. And you see, when I look at my own life, folks, I marvel at the change. Now, I am a work in progress like anybody else. At times, my dear wife, Jenny, believes that she has four children in the house. She has a son, and he's the hardest child to raise, and that's me. But I am a different man. Once upon a time, growing up in East Belfast, I used to curse the Anglicans, because they played their church bells every Sunday morning to wake up the super prods of the East and call them to church. And I'm sure I wasn't the only super prod that wished they would turn off their bells and never ring them again, because I didn't want to go to church. But Big Linda came up the stairs anyway and bailed me out of the bed with my brother. And we were sent to church. And all the way through church and Bloomfield Congregational, my Aunt Sally would nip the legs off us and fill us with sweets. Why am I so fat? Because she fed us with sweets for 16 years in church to get us to shut up. And I couldn't wait for Mr. Hayes to stop preaching. And I couldn't wait to get away home. And then it never ended, because you'd get away home and it was 3 o'clock and it was time to go to the Brethren Sunday School and they let you have it. And not only that, you went to the wee Tuesday night meeting at the Brethren, round at the Gospel Hall. You went to the Tuesday night meeting and you were sent to those things and you hated those things and you couldn't wait for those things to be over. And why was that my attitude? Because I was dead in sin. I wanted nothing to do with the things of God. We've already heard that in Paul's writing here. He has already quoted the Psalms in Romans 3 and verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The apostle speaks about the human condition. He says, we're all like this. Who seeks God? Nobody. Who wants God? Nobody. And yet, the God who promised Father Abraham is the God who can bring life to the dead. The God who promised Father Abraham is the God who that day and that mission 38 years ago turned your life around. The God who promised Father Abraham is the one who will keep his promise, and he is the one who that day 4 years ago, sitting in that very pew that you're in now, suddenly the gospel seemed to make sense. Was that because I had a good day and was preaching in a way that you could understand? Absolutely not. It was a work of the Lord God Almighty. And the Holy Spirit transformed you. He took you from death to life. Your eyes were opened. You believed the gospel. You were saved. The Lord did that. So can we trust the Lord, says Paul, in this grand promise that apparently is all about faith and not about our works? Is that for real? Paul says, of course it is. Because we have trusted the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He calls into existence faith in unrepented sinners like us. And he calls into existence all of this world and this marvelous place that we live in. Our God did that. And if he is able to put the stars in the sky, surely he's able to save you, not by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. That is the truth. And even when Abraham looked around him and everything seemed to go against that promise, he still believed. Verse 18 says, in hope, Abraham believed against hope. It's not a funny way to put it. In hope, he believed against hope. John Chrysostom explains this verse by saying it was against man's hope, but it was in hope of God. It was against man's hope, but it was in hope of God. You see, humanly speaking, Abraham knew this promise that he was going to be the father of a multitude, the father of a faithful multitude. And he knew it, he heard it, he believed it, but humanly speaking, it seemed too good to be true. Paul says he should become the father of nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. I love the way Paul puts that. Paul pulls no punches. I could imagine him preaching. And he was apparently only a wee man and he was baldy and he was quite ugly. But it didn't matter. He still got up and let you have it. He says, Abraham, his faith did not weaken even when he looked in the mirror. Even when he looked at himself in the mirror. And friends, have you ever done that? And I know you like to think you're still 24 and in your prime. But you look in the mirror and you have more wrinkles in your face than Dot Cotton. And you have fewer hairs in your head than you used to. And the hairs that are there are grey and falling out. And your old body can't get up the stairs the way it used to. And when you're up the stairs, you'll just sleep for the next 8 days because it's easier to do that than to climb back down the stairs. Abraham's a man, an old lad you might call him, if you're common as muck like me. Nearly 100, done out, you might say. And yet he believed. Even when it seemed, humanly speaking, this promise could not possibly come true, he believed. And even when he considered his dear wife Sarah, who was unable to have children, he believed. Here is this old couple with no family, and yet a faithful God says, so shall your offspring be. Friends, it might have been against the hope of man, but it certainly was not against the hope that we have in God. He was convinced of the promise. And verse 20 tells us, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. My friends, there is a daring faith. There is a faith that looks about and thinks, yeah, I'm old and done. Yeah, it seems too good to be true, but I know who promised me, and I know that he is faithful, and I know that he is going to do what he has promised. And my friends, that is still the reality for every one of us. We sit here, and maybe we are approaching the end, and we are maybe concerned, will God really save someone like me? What about that time in 1954 when I did that thing and I've never forgiven myself? Can he really forgive me for it? Or you look and you're young and you're full of doubt and you think, well, do you know, it does sound too good to be true, and I'm pretty sure it's about works. I'm pretty sure Scott's got it wrong, so I'm going to keep on trying to obey because I'm hedging my bets, and I know God has promised to save me by grace and faith in Jesus, but I'm not quite sure. Friends, that is often what it is like to be a Christian. We are full of our doubts and full of our worries and concerns, and we read the Word of God, but we struggle to believe the Word of God, and we know the promises of God, but they at times just seem too huge. We think, well, you know, I'll still cross my fingers just in case. No unbelief made Abraham waver. He grew strong in his faith as he was giving glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. My friends, that is the reality today. God will do what he has promised. The Lord does what he wants when he wants. God will do what he has promised. The Lord will bring many sons and daughters to glory just as he has promised. God will build his church just as he has promised. Personally speaking, God will never leave you nor forsake you just as he has promised. Just as he has promised, your faith, which is a gift of God, is enough to save you because you are trusting in the one whose son Jesus died for our sin and was raised for our justification just as he has promised. My brothers and sisters, today will you leave aside your doubts and your fears and your worries and your concerns and look again unto Jesus? Today will you stop trying to save yourself and look again unto Jesus? Today will you hear the gospel which says Christ was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification? And if you look onto our wall, do you see the wee word right at the top? Christ, 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 just as he has promised. He will do it. Just as he has promised, he will do it. That is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, not by works so they could boast, not by his best efforts, but by grace and faith in Jesus, just as God promised. And I read this week from John Calvin. He said, let us remember then, that the condition of us all is the same with that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises us immortality, and yet we are surrounded with mortality and death and corruption. He declares that he counts us just, and yet we are covered with sin. He testifies that he is favorable and kind to us, and yet it seems that outward judgments threaten his wrath. What then is to be done? We must, with closed eyes, pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true. my friends, when you are looking in the mirror and looking at yourself and focused inwardly and beating yourself up every day about that rubbish obedience that you are trusting in, and when you're building a pile of works which are rubbish really in the sight of a holy God, and you're hoping, fingers crossed, that's going to be enough, Calvin and the Apostle Paul make it clear. It's not about you. Close your eyes to self and again look onto Jesus and hold tight to the promises of God, because God is true. God is true. Finally, Paul reminds us of the gospel. And the reason we put that on the wall a few years ago is because sometimes we struggle with what the gospel is and what it isn't. Sometimes we get it confused and we can add stuff to it and take stuff away from it. But in 10 words on the wall, here is the gospel. And if you can remember that, folks, then praise be to God. Paul says, these words that it was counted to Abraham were not just written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul says that we will be counted as righteous by grace and faith and Jesus. Here is the gospel. Here is the beautifully simple good news. Why do we often get it confused? Why do we often hear this preached and yet believe anyway that it's all about me? It's not all about you. It really isn't. And my friends, if you are tired and weary, then look again at the wall. Look again at the Word. And believe in Christ, the one delivered up for sin and raised for our justification. Folks, God willing, this Wednesday, I will start running a race. Dr. Shaw announced a few weeks ago that in the Ballinahinch Community Center, we're starting Couch to 5K. I want to do that. I want to be able to run. Just in case I'm ever chased by the peelers, I want to be able to get away. I went on Wednesday, all excited. And as soon as I went into the community center, I thought, what are you doing here? Don't be stupid. And I was about to walk out, and this woman says, you here for the 5K? Yeah, she must have looked at me and thought, that guy's an athlete. And I came dressed in my work clothes because I was secretly hoping that it would be cancelled or they'd let me off with it that week. And turns out, Kevin McAleary, I think you call him, who's going to put us over the 5K, wasn't there that week, but he'll be here this Wednesday. So she said to me, Scott, great, sign up your wee form, come back again next week, and this time, come ready to work. I'm dreading Wednesday. Because there's no excuse. And I've signed up, and I don't want Kevin McAleary coming and kicking in my door and pulling me out of bed. I've signed up. I have to do it. I know it's going to hurt. I know I'm going to get blisters on my feet. I know I'm going to be running around the town, and you're going to be driving past me going, yeah, Scotty, and laughing at me. I know it's all about me this Wednesday. But thanks be to Jesus. Because today and tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, when I'm lying in a heap in my back garden hoping nobody sees me, and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday and every day that is mine until Christ calls me home, my faith is not about me. My faith is not about my sweat or my stamina. My faith rests in Christ alone and the one who has promised is true. Friends, I hope you share that faith. And I hope today you lift your eyes off yourself and put them onto Jesus, crucified for sin, raised for our justification, and able to save to the uttermost those who call on him. Amen.